Just to return to that question that we asked on Christmas morning, what do you do after Christmas? And on Christmas morning, we were looking at the shepherds and their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I pointed out the fact that they returned, they got on with life. But in their returning, they glorified God in their lives and they enjoyed life. They enjoyed life praising God for all that they had learned. And this morning, returning to this passage on the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, we are going to consider the wise men and ask the question, what did they do after Christmas? We are going to consider them because the shepherds had left and the wise men were the next to leave the place where they had witnessed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to do the same as we did Christmas morning and to look at the experience of the wise men as far as Christmas was concerned. In many ways, they had exactly the same experience as the shepherds. They had a personal encounter with God. It was no longer just a formal experience, but they came face to face with the living God. And they knew that they had to respond. So we see their response to God's message. And we also see the effect that it had in their lives. The fact that they enjoyed what they had heard of God's message. So let's consider their experience of the Lord. Let's consider their experience of God's message. To begin with, these people, these wise men, did not hear a preacher. They didn't hear a priest from the Old Testament days reading from the prophets. No, God spoke to these men through creation. Now, that's not wrong. And we live in a day when people almost worship the environment. I think that's going too far. Tree huggers are worshipping the creation more than the Creator. But these men saw God at work in creation. The Psalms tell us, the heavens declare the glory of God. We are told in verse 1 that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they have what we might describe as a journey out of darkness. Having seen God speak to them, arrest their attention through this star, they begin a journey that takes them out of darkness. It's a physical journey. It's a geographical journey. It's not simply sitting down and meditating and being transported into some experience that takes them out of their body. No, they make a move. It's exactly the opposite move that the Beatles made back in the 60s. The Beatles, with all their fame and fortune, realized that there was something missing in their lives. And they went east. They made a geographical journey in order to try to have a spiritual experience. These wise men did exactly the opposite. They came from the east in order to find the one who was born King of the Jews. Physical, geographical, but it was intellectual. They used their mind. They had heard the tradition that was common in those days, that something was going to happen amongst the Jews. A significant character was going to arise. The world was abuzz with this. But it was also spiritual, because they knew that they had come to worship him. These men recognized that they had a need in themselves. With their wealth, with their intellect, with their understanding, they still knew that something was missing. And they have come with the intention of worshipping this baby. Now, let's be honest. How many people would actually worship a baby? There was great joy this year when Prince George was born. But very few people, apart from extreme royalists, would have tried to worship him. And yet there was something different about this baby. And these wise men come with the intention of worshipping him. It's an overwhelming experience. It is an experience that, in a way, we don't fully understand. But they were conscious that this baby was different. And that difference had already been illustrated when Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth says that when Mary entered the room, the baby within Elizabeth leaped within her womb because her Lord had come near. And even as an embryo, even as a baby growing within the fetus, others were conscious that this was a distinct and a different child. These men were on a journey out of darkness because they have responded to God's message in creation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never read the Bible, but look around you and see the power, the faithfulness, the authority of the God who created this world. But on this journey, they come to Jerusalem, and their experience of God moves from his revelation in creation to his revelation in the Bible. Not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And they come, they ask this question, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star and we have come to worship him. And then you get these intelligent but indifferent religious leaders. They search through their books and eventually they find in the Old Testament prophet Micah this promise which is recorded in chapter 2 and verse 6 here. A new Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And these men now move from the God who speaks in creation to the God who has spoken through the prophets. And that word has been recorded at this stage in scrolls. For us, it's recorded in a physical book, and increasingly it's recorded in electronic fashion. But it is the recorded word of God. And these men hear the word of God. They are moving on in their journey. And it is at this point that they have a direct encounter with the written word of God. Was it their first time? Was it the first time for them to understand that God speaks through a book? Because the message that God has given is, in effect, an unchanging message. Its effect changes. Its power, in a way, increases. But the content remains exactly the same. And these men heard the word of God. But we then read that they trusted the word of God. They trusted God's message because we're told after listening to the king, they went on their way and behold the star that they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. They had journeyed out of darkness. Now they are journeying, traveling in the light. In the light of God's word. And when they come and they see the child, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. They enjoy God's message. And this is a point we were making on Christmas morning, wasn't it? That the Christian message is a message of joy. It lifts our spirits. And they came in and they fell down and they worshipped. Not the mother, not the father, but they worshipped the child. Notice how it says that they came in verse 11, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They saw the child. Even at this point, Jesus was the focus of their attention. Let me remind you what their worship included. Their worship included both humility and rapture. It is so easy to get those two in exactly the opposite proportions. Pride and a coldness. A pride. We have got the word of God. We are right. Friends, we do have the word of God. But when the word of God is doing its work in our lives, we will be humbled. We will be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And this is where these men began. They were humbled. But in their humility, they were lifted. They were elated. They moved in their response to Jesus. Their worship was, in effect, physical and spiritual. Their journey had been spiritual and geographical. Their worship was spiritual and physical. Friends, our worship should not make us like statues. Whenever we get excited, there is a response in us, isn't there? In our physical beings. Let's think about it. When we get upset, when we get nervous, we talk about butterflies in our tummies, don't we? We talk about our stomachs knotting up. And if that is a negative response in our bodies, then surely there should be a physical response. We are told that we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. The whole of our being. And it is the same in our worship. So their experience of Christmas was a journey from creation to the word of God to the worship of God. So what did they do after Christmas? How did they respond? Well, they had had a journey into the light. After Christmas, they have a journey in light. The whole of their life has now changed. That journey had already begun because they had worshipped him, offering him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their decision to follow the star was not easy. It wasn't cheap. They may have been exceedingly wealthy, and they may have just gone to their store cupboards and taken out these three gifts. We don't know. But they jeopardized their reputations. They moved from the cultures of which they were a part into this culture. The Jews, throughout their history, had been seen as a distinct group of people. And they were standoffish. They put barriers up around them. But these wise men were prepared to jeopardize their position, possibly even be rejected. And to find that the Jews would not accept them. But they were driven. They were drawn. There was an experience in their lives. Why? because they were aware of something or someone greater than themselves being involved in this. Do you know that experience, friends? That overwhelming awareness of the presence of God. God speaking, not simply to us as a congregation, but God speaking to me. God speaking to you. That is what these men were experiencing. They made a journey of faith, and they were not disappointed. When I spoke of the wise, of these shepherds, I told you that they went back, and I encouraged all of us to simply get on with life. But the wise men have a very distinct response to Christmas. Because in verse 12 we are told, and being warned in a dream not to return, they departed to their own country by another way. God spoke to them. God said, you may want to travel along the M4, but I want you to go up the 449. I want you to go along the A40. And then you will complete your journey. Friends, let me ask you, are you ready to change direction for God? I've spoken about being statues in our worship, but we can be statues in our attitude. Oh no, I've arrived. No, friends, our journey is not complete until we hear that blessed salutation. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. These men, they had made an incredible decision to follow God. And then God says to them, I don't want you to go back that way. I want you to go back another way. They had a deepening experience of God. Let me ask you, has your experience of God deepened in 2013? Can you say that you love him more today than you did on January the 1st? Because these people have a direct experience of God. They have followed a star. They have listened to disinterested religious leaders. They have heard the written word of God. But now it would seem that God is dealing with their hearts directly, warned in a dream. Friends, this is an inevitable experience of the Christian. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know that experience, friends? Or have you stifled it? Have you crushed it? Are you afraid of it? God speaking with my heart? Yes, friends. He has done it throughout history with his people. It must always be tested by the word of God. But God speaks to these young believers directly. And he says, I don't want you to go back that way. Why? Because God wants to save them. And there's a way in which we can say that after Christmas, these men had a saving experience of God. They were told in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, I want to make 2 points this morning in a way from silence. There's no verse that I can actually ground these 2 points on, but this is the first one. I want to suggest that God saved these men from the wrath of another man because they were told not to go back to Herod. Why? Because we read in verses 16 to 18, the wrath of this man, the hatred the absolutely corrupting power of this man. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Thus then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Children died horribly, but God saved these men from that judgment, from that viciousness of humanity. They had a saving experience of God. But friends, I don't believe that that experience was simply an earthly salvation. I believe that these men had come to the point in their life where they had trusted God with their whole being, and they were saved for eternity because they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that faith? Do you have that assurance that Jesus came into this world not to condemn you, but to save you, not to judge you, but that you might have peace with God? He did that not in the manger in Bethlehem, but at the cross of Calvary. You might be happy to worship him as a baby, but he will mean nothing to you unless you worship him as a crucified, dead, buried, risen again, ascended Saviour. Do you know that experience of God this morning? These men had a journey into light, and they continued in light. But their Christian experience did not end there, because they had a living experience with God. They departed to their own country by another way. They didn't stay in Bethlehem. In revival, we often hear of people wanting to stay in the meetings in the chapel, wanting revival to go on. But the Spirit blows where he wants to blow, and we hear the sound of it. And then it seems that the wind drops. These men were elated by their experience of the baby Jesus, but they had to move on. But God doesn't take them straight back. And this isn't the first experience that God has led his people by an indirect way. We are told that when they came out of Egypt after the Passover, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Friends, it is vital that we see the Christian life as a corporate experience within the church, but also as a personal experience. The shepherds were told to go back, but the wise men were told to go back another way. Friends, you as an individual are to walk with God. As I look around, I see approximately 100, 120 people, quite distinct, quite different. Some of you are probably saying, yeah, I'm glad about that. I wouldn't want to be like him or like her. But God has made us different. And God has got a different plan for each of us.
Because we are all parts, not in a machine, but parts in a living body.
Don't become a clone, or don't try to become a clone of somebody else. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Be the man, be the woman, be the boy, be the girl that God wants you to be. Develop and cooperate with God's personal dealings with you. David writes in the Psalms, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. These men walked with God. Friends, God has kept you to the end of 2013. Are you ready to change direction with him in 2014? You as an individual, we as a church. Where is God going to lead us? The final thing that I want to say about these men is again another argument from silence. They disappeared. They disappeared. All we're told is that they went back to their country another way. Although they'd had this wonderful experience of God, yet we're never told anything more about them. And like John the Baptist said at the end of his ministry, he must increase, but I must decrease. They may have lived for another 100 years. They may have brought thousands of people to faith in Christ. But the Holy Spirit has seen no reason to record anything more about their lives in Holy Scripture. Therefore, the rest of their lives are not vital to the ongoing development of God's people. The Bible has been given to us for two reasons. One, that we might come to faith in Christ. John records that at the end of his gospel. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the first reason for Scripture, that you might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to faith? It is my responsibility at the end of this year, maybe in my last sermon from this pulpit, who knows? It is my responsibility to plead with you and to tell you, if you have never come to faith in Christ, now is the time. Because we're dealing with eternal issues. December the 25th is finished. But eternity lies before you. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented? Do you need to be baptized in order to declare your faith in Christ? We hear no more of the wise men because they can no more help us to come to that point. But it is vital that you do come to that point. But Scripture is given for a second reason. It's for our growth as Christians. Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, a general term, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Are you complete this morning, friends? Are you maturing? Are you growing? Are you trusting Christ more this morning than you were on January the 1st? Because your body may have declined, as it is with all of us. We're getting weaker, we're getting older. But in our spirits, we can become stronger. These men disappeared. This is important because throughout history, God has raised up people and objects for a specific period and a specific purpose. And then he has laid them aside. David Morgan, in the 18th century, went to bed one night like a lamb and he woke up like a lion. And for 2 years, God used him in a powerful way. And he went to bed as a lion and he woke up like a lamb. He continued his ministry, but not with the same purpose. Why? Because God had used him. And friends, if we try to hang on to something or to someone that God has said, no, the purpose for that is ended. If we hang on to them, then we make them idols. They become more important to us than God. These men did not stay in the limelight. They did not rob God of his glory. But they lived in the light of his word, and they glorified him while on the page of history. But when their time of service was ended, they disappeared. Friends, let me ask you, what are you going to do after Christmas? What is your experience of Christ today? Is it life-changing? Is it saving? Is it sustaining? Is your life Christ-centered or person-centered? Is it tied to Christ, or is it just a form of religion? The question still stands. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. Are you worshiping him this morning, friends? Because it is the priority for all of us after Christmas. May God help us so to do. Amen.